We're coming tonight to look at the first person ever born, and that is Cain. And I want us just to read two verses and then ask for the Lord's help in our study. And we trust that the Lord will speak to us even again in the reading of His Word. Genesis chapter 4, reading verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's now bow our hearts and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study tonight. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the book that is before us. Truly, it paints for us a complete and accurate picture of human nature. It tells us both the good and the bad. It shows us the wickedness of the heart and perversity of the heart. And yet at the same time, it portrays for us thy goodness, thy mercy, thy grace, thy love. Father, we are thankful for the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that you have given to sinners an atonement whereby they can be right in thy sight. Lord, as we would come tonight to study thy word, we would ask that you would show us both. That tonight you would reveal the depravity of the hearts of men, but at the same time show us something of thy glory and mercy and grace. Lord, come and help us tonight. We ask, O Lord, that you would be present here in the midst of thy people, and that you would help us as we study thy word together. Lord, to that end I ask for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ. I ask for a fresh infilling of thy Spirit. Surely nothing will be done that will last for eternity if it's only done through the effort of a man. Lord, we need to see and hear thy presence and thy power here in the midst of thy people. Lord, come and help us. Come and manifest to us something of thy glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week, another baby was born to a free Presbyterian. Ian Gallagher's son, Calvin, had a little one born, a little girl. And certainly with interest and excitement, many of us looked upon that little infant and rejoiced with them. There is a measure of excitement in the birth of a baby, is there not? Especially the firstborn child. The firstborn child holds great potential in the eyes of the parent. Certainly that would have been the case with Adam and Eve. Here was a baby born. For them, it was the first baby born to their family, but because they are the only two on earth, it is the first baby ever born. Cain has that upon him, as it were, that he is the firstborn of all the firstborn. There were no other children except for Cain. What excitement! This has never happened before. When God made Eve, he made her out of Adam. But now a baby is being born, and now there would be millions, yea, billions that would be born afterwards through the same process. You can't help but wonder if in Adam and Eve's mind, the fulfillment of that promise in Genesis 3:15 was coming to pass. God had said, from the seed of the woman, there would come this man who would indeed crush the head of the serpent. Was she looking at that? Was that what she was saying when she named him Cain? When that name was put upon him and she would say that I have gotten this man from the Lord. I have acquired him. That's what Cain means. I have acquired him from the Lord. Was she thinking of that? If this one was that promised seed, if she was, what a disappointment. Truly her hopes were dashed as she was indeed revealed to be from the wicked one. The first child you bring into the earth, and that child would indeed not be the seed that was promised that would crush the head of the serpent, but would indeed be part of the seed of the serpent. You say, aren't you being a little bit strong in saying that? Well, I'm actually reflecting what the New Testament says about Cain. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Nothing good is ever said about Cain. When you come to Jude writes about the end times, and he talks about the apostasy that would be there, and the ungodly men doing ungodly things in the world. And when he speaks of that, he speaks of the way of Cain. The way of Cain. And he puts the way of Cain alongside the fornication of Sodom and Gomorrah. The way of Cain is laid alongside the heir of Balaam. The way of Cain is laid alongside the gainsayings of Korah. Well, that's certainly putting, as it were, Cain and his way of living in certainly the worst possible light. Cain's depravity was revealed in Scripture in his worship. And then from the place of worship, his depravity was revealed in the way that he treated God's warning to him. And finally, in the way that he treated his own brother. Tonight, as we come to approach what the Scripture says about Cain, it is certainly a step into darkness. We are coming to see what God says about human nature. Here was the first person born with a human nature, you could say, coming from Adam and Eve, and he comes into this world depraved. That was all that we had to study tonight. It would certainly be depressing. But we were looking last week at his brother. And obviously the two are laid side by side in contrast tonight, in order that we might not only see Cain, but see what could have been for Cain had Cain repented. Truly, we can say in looking at a contrast to Cain's life that if we would be right with God, we must approach him through the blood and live by faith. Both of those were the marks of Abel. His blood atonement and the fact that he had a real and lively faith. Both of those were characteristics of his life. But in contrast tonight, I want us to focus for a few minutes on his brother, his older brother, the one who had great things given to him and yet did not respond to God's mercy, but actually spewed forth against that mercy and fought against it. The first thing that we come in contact with concerning Cain is his privileged beginning. He was the first child. He was honored as the firstborn of the human race. Cain would forever be known as the firstborn on earth. He was the first in his family and the first of all families. For a short time, he was the only born child. He would actually have to marry someone born from his parents, born after him, because there was none before. He was honored as a son with a familial authority. There was an authority given to him because it was first given to Adam. And the firstborn would receive that authority, and he had commands then put upon him, divine commands, just as Adam did. He was to replenish the earth. He was to multiply children. He was to subdue the earth. There was to be a measure of conquering, and then he was to rule the earth. He was to have dominion over the earth. That was his lot in life, because he was the firstborn son of Adam. He lived in the earth before there were many sinful influences. When you compare the earth then to what it is now, well, what a change. There was no proliferation of false religions when Cain was born. There was no Buddhist, no following of Islam, no following of Hinduism or corrupt Judaism, no following of perverted Christianity. And I say that in the sense that Christianity is truth, but we have much perversion today in Romanism and Greek Orthodox and liberal Protestantism in the cults. He didn't have to combat any of that. It just wasn't there. And more than that, many of the fleshly practices that are found in our culture and all around us, all you have to do is open your newspaper, or turn on the TV set, or even go to the internet, and you'll find them everywhere. Many of those practices were not there. No sodomites, no drug addicts, nobody torturing someone, nobody killing their babies by abortion, nobody even breaking the Sabbath day. If you and I had to choose between living then and living now, would we not want to live in such an environment? There was no government. So there was no government making laws against true worship and true service of the living King. We have many governments that are that way today, where you'd be put to death if you openly worship Christ. You'd be arrested and put in prison if you openly worship Christ. Cain didn't have any of that. That is a truly blessed beginning, was it not? I know that at times, sometimes children who are born to Christian parents fight against the fact that they're not able to do everything everyone else is able to do. You're being hindered from knowing about all the false religions. You only know about them as they're taught to you as being evil. You're kept in, as it were, from all the fleshly practices round about you. The world would say, come and try it. How do you know it's wrong? Come and try it. And your parents are saying, no, you try it, it's going to destroy you. You try it, and it's going to put a chain about your ankle and be a bondage that you can't break. Many here tonight have parents, and they have sheltered you on purpose. They have sheltered you in order that you might have the best possible upbringing, while at the same time you're living in a land where there's corruption on every side. He was the first child to be born. He was born before many of the sinful influences were in the land that would indeed destroy the earth in Noah's day, or that would indeed encompass us in our day. You could also say he was privileged because he was near. As near as you could be to the accurate teaching of religion, to the accurate teaching about God, to the accurate teaching about history. He knew it firsthand. The only history of the human race were his parents. And there he was, being raised in that home. He could ask them any question about what had transpired, and they could give an accurate answer. His parents knew what it was like to be sinless. I can't go to any parents tonight and ask them that question. I can't go to you tonight and ask you that question. You can't come to me and ask me, what is it like to be sinless? I know nothing of that by experience. The closest I can come is to look at the life of Christ and say, there is someone that is sinless. But his parents knew what it was like to be sinless. They knew what it was like to be in a perfect environment where there was no sin, where there was no death, where there was no disease. They had been created in that environment. His parents knew concerning the changes that took place in the earth. Some of us have been around now a few years, and we see changes in our country. My friend, the changes in our country are nothing to be compared with the changes that Adam and Eve saw when they sinned. And here he was. He had all that knowledge. He could ask his parents. His parents certainly would freely give it. His parents knew the Lord firsthand. They were created for his glory and for their good. They were created so they could commune with him without shame. They were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. They could communicate to Cain all of that communion, that fellowship they had with the living God. His parents also knew the devil firsthand. They had dealings with the evil one. Most of us will never deal with the devil. We deal with his followers. We deal with the demons who are part of his army. But the actual devil is more busy to engage himself with us personally. Yet they knew him firsthand. And they also knew something about the atonement, something about that covering that God came and provided for them when they had sinned. God came and took the skins of an animal. He slew an animal. And through that slaying of the animal and shedding of the blood of the animal, he clothed them in such a way that it would depict what was coming later through the work of Christ. All that took place before this child was conceived and born. And we find that he could have come and got an accurate description of what was going on round about him, why he was there, what his purpose in life was, why he was a sinner, why he needed to come to God for mercy and grace. All of that he could have received from his parents. Young people, if you have believing parents, consider it to be a great privilege. They're not perfect. I know that. I wish that I could have given to my daughter perfect parents, but I have not given her perfect parents. But she has believing parents. And if tonight you have believing parents, thank the Lord for that. There are things that you can ask your parents about salvation, about this walk with the Lord, that others cannot answer. There are some who grow up in homes where their parents are unbelievers and they can't ask them anything about Christ because everything they know about Christ is somewhat corrupted. Certainly can't tell them how by experience to believe on Christ and to walk with Him. Don't fight against the privileged position of growing up in a Christian home, growing up in an environment that God has controlled. Instead, embrace it and thank the Lord for it. He has saved you from a great deal of misery, and He's put at your fingertips, at your outreach, as it were, believing parents who can tell you about the Lord and can point you over many of the pitfalls that perhaps they themselves have fallen into. He had a privileged beginning, and yet we find that he demonstrated a real perversity in his living. I said as we were reading the scripture tonight that this man revealed his nature in his place, in the place of worship. But his nature was fallen. We have that on the authority of the New Testament. This man came into the world with a fallen nature. It didn't fall when he was rejected in the place of worship. His worship was a reflection of a fallen nature already. 1 John 3 and verse 12, it says he was of the wicked one. He was of the wicked one. Isn't that the language that Paul uses of all of us? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "In you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We came into this world children of disobedience, Paul says. We came into this world children of wrath. That was our nature. And because of that, we did things that were wicked. We lived our life according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. We were serving the prince of the power of the air, even when we were being religious. We were serving him. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David is not making excuse for his sin. What David is saying is that from the very first moment that I began to exist in my mother's womb, I began to exist as a sinner. My nature was corrupt. We like to think more highly of ourselves than perhaps we ought to. We like to compare ourselves with others who have done wickedness in a greater extent and then think pretty good about ourselves. But when you look at what the Scripture says, you and I were born children of disobedience, children of wrath. We were born and conceived in sin. That was our early substance. And then when we had opportunity after being born to showing that sin, we did so. Psalm 58 and verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." We are estranged from the womb. As soon as we have opportunity, we show our selfishness. We show our corrupt nature. We show that we are depraved. Cain would have done that, even though we don't have it recorded for us here in Genesis chapter 4. What we do have recorded are actions that are evil. It says in 1 John that he did evil. And it contrasts his evil doing with that of his brothers. And 1 John 3 and verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil. What works do you have recorded of Cain up to that point? The only work that you have recorded of him is that he came and offered to God a sacrifice that was not accepted, and he rebelled against God's rejection of him. And when we were thinking last week about his brother's actions being righteous, well, when you look at this passage in Genesis 4, what are the actions of Abel that are righteous? The actions of Abel that are righteous is that he offered a blood atonement. I would suggest to you that the evil actions of Cain that are mentioned here in 1 John chapter 3 reflect the fact that he was evil and show that fact that he was evil, and then he offered a sacrifice that he knew God would not accept. This was in contrast to his brother. And if you plead, well, he was ignorant, he just really didn't know any better, certainly after God rejected his sacrifice, he did know better. And rather than repent, rather than come and offer a proper sacrifice, what we find is Cain is very wroth and his countenance is fallen. He's angry. He's got this anger seething within him, and his countenance is not smiling upon God. He's angry with God. He's rejecting God's rejection of his sacrifice. This again would make me to believe that he knew all along that his sacrifice was not right. His person then was judged by God. His worship was judged by God. God judged it as being evil. At the heart of your worship is either man doing his own thing, as it were, and offering it to God, or man picturing the work of Christ and offering, as it were, the atonement of Christ, laying hold of that atonement. Abel laid hold of the atonement of Christ. He laid hold of a blood atonement. Cain was offering to God the works of his own hand. Either you're going to try to atone for your sins like Cain did, or you're going to trust in the atonement of another, the death of another, the blood atonement of another. Either your worship is going to be accepted by man, or it's going to be accepted by God. Cain's worship may have thought to be right in his own eyes, but God rejected it. It was the worship given by Abel that God accepted, the sacrifice, the offering by Abel. His worship was judged as evil, but his attitude was also judged as evil. He was angry with the Lord. He was very wroth. Can I say this? If you are angry tonight with the Lord, you're wrong. That is the wrong attitude. It's always the wrong attitude. If you are angry and bitter with God tonight, the attitude that you are displaying before Him is wrong. You may misunderstand something that he did. You may misunderstand perhaps a delay in answer to prayer. You may not understand all of his providences in your life. But if you're angry with him tonight, it shows the depravity of your heart. You have no reason to be angry with him tonight. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love. And it's my job tonight to defend him and to condemn that action in your own heart. And when it shows in my heart. Angry with God? Cain was alive because God allowed him to be alive. Cain had given him this perfect, as it were, environment, or at least an environment better than anything we have ever seen. And yet he's angry with God. He was disappointed with the Lord. Again, wrong attitude. That's what I mean when it says his countenance was fallen. His countenance was fallen because he was disappointed with what God had done. You see a little child and he knows that daddy or mommy's bringing him something from the store, and they come home, and then you find that the countenance falls because it's not what he wanted. And here you've got a grown man. His countenance has fallen because God rejects his worship. Well, who gives you the right to determine what worship is accepted and what is not? This is the Creator of the ends of the earth. You and I were created to serve Him and to bring glory to His name. And if He says, this is unacceptable, Don't let your countenance fall. Instead, learn from His chastening hand. His attitude was judged as evil when he was angry with God. His attitude was judged as evil when his countenance was fallen. We could also say that there was a revealing of his attitude when the Lord came and warned him and he didn't heed the warning. This is what the Lord said to him in verse 6. Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. When you and I are angry with God, we have put ourselves in a position that we're about to be overcome. And great evil is coming and knocking at our door. That's what the Lord was saying to him. You've got a heart that's angry with me. Your heart is out of sorts. Your heart is wrong. You follow that heart, you're going to find that it's going to be like a lion coming to attack you. It's at the door. Its desire will be to destroy you. Rather than be disappointed in me, rather than be, as it were, angry with me, turn your heart. Come and bow to my will. Come and do that which I have laid before you. We don't see any of that in this man. His worship was judged as evil. His attitude was judged as evil. His hostility was judged as evil. He came to his brother, as we said last week, with friendly talk. Now that's what you have in verse 8. Only time in Scripture that you have Cain and Abel talking. And it's Cain talking to Abel, evidently giving the appearance of everything being well. Yet in his heart you have this hostility, and the hostility finally comes out. Proverbs says a great deal about the one who hides hostility in the heart. The one who with lips flatters but really has a hostile heart and is about to pounce, is about to destroy. And what you have here is a man who is angry with God. And how does he fight with God? He fights against the one made in God's image. How do you fight with God? God's a spirit. You fight against one made in His image. You fight against one that's reflecting His image. That's exactly what the Scripture says. Here was Abel. He was righteous. What does Cain do? He doesn't praise his brother. He attacks. He attacks. You try to live a righteous life, no matter how imperfect it is. You try to live a righteous life, you're going to have descendants of Cain attacking you. Because they're at war with God. They're angry with God. They're fighting with God. His fighting with the Lord was revealed by the warning that God gave to him. And then that fighting with the Lord was revealed in his fighting with his own brother and putting his own brother to death. And then he lied. He lied. The first words that we have recorded from this firstborn son are lies. Now look at what it says here in verse 9. And the Lord said to Cain, where is thy brother, Abel thy brother? Easy question to answer. He knows. He killed him. He buried him. He knows exactly where Abel is. There's nobody else walking the earth moving the body. He killed his brother. And so what are the first words out of his mouth? I know not. You think that's going to answer God? God knows that you're lying. He knows it. Why do people lie? God can see through it. God can see the lie. Lying is viewed as a great sin in Scripture. And yet in our day and age, it's viewed as just something that you can do or not do. You can do it as much as you like. As long as you don't get caught. And when you get caught, well, it's something everybody does. And yet you find in the Ten Commandments, is one of the ten, that you and I are not to lie. When you and I have a life full of lying, we're reflecting more of Cain than we are of Abel. More of the wicked one than of Christ. What we have here then is this lie of Cain to the Lord. He didn't fool the Lord. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord immediately said to him, I can hear your brother's blood. It's crying to me from the ground. You know where he is. You know what you have done. The Lord makes it very clear to Cain that he indeed was under God's judgment. Cain fought with righteous Abel. The Jews fought with the Son of God. The heretics fought with Paul, and from Corinth they fought. From the region of Galatia they fought. From Colossae they fought with the Apostle Paul. If you walk a righteous life, you're going to find those who are unaccepted before God and angry with God and are disappointed in God. They're going to fight with you because you're walking with the Lord. And then they're going to try to cover what they're doing with lie after lie after lie. It was Cain. This is perverse. This was the firstborn. This was the one that perhaps so much hope was, as it were, laid up in. And yet, what is he showing? He's showing a nature that's completely depraved. Completely depraved. Can we say, thirdly, that he rejected a plentiful mercy? Mercy was indeed shown to him time and again. God rejected his evil sacrifice, but that was mercy. God could have slain him. I mean, he brought something that God did not accept. He could have slain him in his false worship, and he didn't do that. Instead, he showed him mercy. He revealed to him it was wrong. He didn't destroy him. That's mercy. God warned him about the inbred sin. He warned him about his heart. He warned him about his being angry with God. God warned him about that. That, again, was mercy. God came and properly evaluated the heart of this man. There's very few today that want that kind of evaluation done of them. As a minister, I'm called upon oftentimes to talk to people about their sin. And you'd be surprised how few there are that will actually listen to what the Word of God says, even from a minister. God came to him and he explained to him his heart's condition. That was an act of mercy. So that he would know what was going on. So that he could fight against what was going on. So he could repent of what was going on. It was an act of mercy. But instead, he doesn't listen. He turns his back on what the Lord says. God did punish his deceitfulness toward his brother and the slaying of his brother. And yet God showed him mercy in keeping him alive. We know later that it's very clearly stated that if someone sheds the blood of someone else, they have their own blood shed. And you see that in Genesis chapter 9, and I believe it's verse 6. God says that very clearly. Yet here God showed mercy to Cain in allowing him to live. And yet we don't find Cain repenting because of it. Instead, what we find Cain, as it were, rebelling against the punishment God has given him, saying, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And so the Lord puts a mark on him. And he bears that mark, and anybody who takes his life will indeed be judged sevenfold. God allowed him to be marked and wander as a sinner so someone would not slay him. That was mercy. There were mercies being shown to this man that he did not deserve. He deserved to die. He deserved to be judged. He deserved to be removed from the earth. And yet God showed him mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And there's no evidence he ever repented and believed. Mercy was shown to Cain as a sinner. He also saw that mercy was shown to his brother Abel. I've been pretty hard on Cain tonight because the Scripture is pretty hard on him. But if we understand Scripture correctly, Abel too was a sinner. Abel too had rebelled against God. Abel too was a child of disobedience, a child of wrath by nature. He was conceived in the womb of Eve in sinful substance. He has showed that sinfulness when he came out of the womb. Abel was a sinner, yet Abel embraced the mercy of God, and God embraced Abel. What a message to Cain. He knew very intimately not only his parents, who I believe were believers, he knew another child born of his parents who was a believer, a true and real believer. That was mercy. You realize tonight there are sinners who grew up in families and they probably all their life never meet a believer. They'll be judged for their sins. They'll be judged for the mercy that God has shown them, but they haven't had the privilege of meeting a real, true believer and knowing him intimately as Cain did his brother Abel. I say mercy was shown to him in the fact that God saved his brother. And certainly that same mercy would have been shown to Cain had he repented. Is that not why the Lord came to him and rebuked him about his wrath, rebuked him about his fallen countenance, exposed to him his heart? He did that in mercy. He did that as a token of grace. If the man would repent, he would be received. Yet, instead of repenting, we find Abel going into deeper sin and fighting with God. There is going to come a day of judgment. And in that day of judgment, there will be multitudes who indeed will stand before God, and there will be demonstrations of God's mercy. Cain was the first man born, but there were others who were born of Adam and Eve, who were shown mercy, who were saved, and this man rejected that mercy. He lived his life. We have seven generations here mentioned as we come to Lamech. Lamech was the seventh generation from Adam. We have some of their deeds and some of their wickednesses being mentioned. We know that Cain's whole race was destroyed at the flood. It was the race of Seth that was allowed to go through the flood by means of Noah and his family. Mercy after mercy after mercy being shown to men. You have Enoch being saved, Noah being saved. Some of those mercies would have been in the lifespan of Adam and maybe in the lifespan of Cain. And yet we have no evidence of Cain ever being saved. Tonight, some of us know great sinners like Cain. God in his mercy has brought you out of your sin, and he's brought you, like Abel, to the foot of the cross, and you've come to believe in the blood atonement. You've come to stake your whole eternal dependence upon the sacrifice of Christ. But you know those that are Cains in our day, born in sin, rejecting the right worship, fighting with God's people at times, fighting with the way of God at times, slaying people, if not with their hands, with their tongue. And this is the society in which we live in. And yet God has shown us time and again mercy that was given to others who sinned greatly. The sovereign in Israel was shown great mercy. I'm speaking now of Manasseh. He was an apostate to his father's religion. You wouldn't have had a better father than Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king who trusted in the Lord like none who came before and none who came after. He was known for his trust in the Lord. And he began to reign at 12 years of age. 2 Chronicles 33 says he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh was a complete apostate. He didn't dabble in apostasy. He was a complete apostate. He actually practiced child sacrifice, this man. And yet in verse 11 of chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles we read, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." You know someone like Manasseh tonight? Someone raised in Christianity, someone raised by a godly parent, and they're rebelling against that godliness, God's able to bring them in. Keep praying. keep living before them. God's able to bring them in. Manasseh was an apostate. We find in Saul of Tarsus, not so much an apostate. He was corrupting the true religion, but still, nonetheless, he was fighting with the Lord, as Manasseh did. And yet in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Saul, now known as Paul, said this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." That's quite a list. Most of us, if we had seen someone like this man, would say there's no hope for him to be saved. If this man were in our family, we would say there's no way God can bring him in. Well, he's just like Cain. He's sinning against the Lord. He's blaspheming. He's persecuting the truth. He's injurious to God's people and his cause. And yet Paul says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul wasn't just, as it were, stretching that, as many would do today. He was the chief of sinners. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Could God have saved Cain if Cain would have repented? He saved Saul of Tarsus. When you look among Paul's converts, they were in the deepest of sin. We said Manasseh was an apostate. He knew the truth. He had taught the truth and rebelled against it. Saul had corrupted the truth. He was born and raised in Judaism. He knew the truth, but he corrupted it. But Paul often dealt with pagans who knew nothing of the truth. And when you read what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" All right, Paul, who are some of these unrighteous that won't inherit? He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators," those guilty of sexual immorality, whether it be sodomy or fornication before marriage or adultery in marriage or bestiality. He calls it fornication here. "Nor idolaters," all forms of idolatry. "Nor adulterers," that's the immorality among those that are married, "nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Here he names both kinds of sodomites. The one who takes the woman's position and the one who takes the man's position, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." They're not getting in because of their sin. And Paul says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God came. And like he showed mercy to Manasseh, like he showed mercy to Saul of Tarsus, he came to Corinth and he showed mercy to great sinners. And he brought them into the kingdom. There was mercy shown to Cain, but he didn't want it. Not where it was leading. He still wanted to be in control of his own life. He still wanted to do his own thing. He builds a city, he names it after his firstborn. He has generations that come after him. But the Bible warns us about the way of Cain, because the way of Cain ends up in death. Are you following the way of Cain tonight? Or in God's mercy, are you following Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? There are many in Scripture and many that are here tonight, or many that you know, who have responded to God's mercy and have been saved. As far as we know concerning Cain, he fought with the Lord all of his life and perished. His own brother will testify against him that God's mercy was true. God's mercy was sufficient. And then there's a whole host of those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who know that same mercy and will testify to Cain in the day of judgment that God's mercy was sufficient. The very first child born to Adam and Eve stands as a warning to the whole human race that you and I come into this world depraved, that our worship is not accepted unless it be according to God's dictate, that is, through the person and work of Christ. Don't fight against him. You can't fight against him and win. But instead, like Abel, come humbly and embrace the blood atonement. Come humbly and embrace his ways and walk with him, and he will receive you into glory. Let's bow our hearts tonight in prayer. Are you saved tonight? Young people, if I can speak to you tonight, God has given most of you here great privilege in allowing you to be born and raised into a home that is Christian. I didn't say a perfect home. God could never put you in such a home because there is none that exists. But you have one parent or perhaps two parents that know the Lord, and they're praying for you that you don't end up like Cain, but that you end up like Abel. Come tonight and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel did it by way of sacrifice. He embraced the picture, the gospel of Christ, as it was then given to him. He embraced the coming Christ. Embrace Christ tonight. Cain rebelled, and he produced more sin and more wickedness. Now he's in a place of torment, only one day to be brought to the judgment and to be put in a greater place of torment. Young people, come to Christ tonight. Embrace him. Get as much knowledge and learning that you can from your parents as concerning the ways of God, as concerning how to live in this earth. Parents, tonight you say, I am a believer and I'm trying to raise my children. And I know my children are depraved just like any other children. Instruct them in the ways of Christ. Walk before them. Pray for them. It is God's delight to save our children. Come and lay hold of the blood atonement for your own sins. Come and plead with God that he would save your children and bring them into the kingdom. You say, my children are saved, and plead for the families of those round about you tonight, that the Lord would save the children of those round about us. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. Love to spend time with you with open Bible. What you need tonight, though, is Christ. Come and embrace him. Come and lay hold of Christ for salvation. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night, reading the sobering words that you have penned concerning Cain in thy word. Both in the Old and New Testament, you tell us of this man. And Lord, we know that there we go apart from the grace of God, that we're no better than Cain, that we too have been angry with you. We too have been disappointed in the way that you have moved. We too have offered that which is unacceptable to thee in worship. We too have fought against thee and fought against the image of Christ as we have seen it in others. Lord, we know exactly what it's like to be like Cain. But Lord, we're thankful tonight that many here can testify they know a change of heart, and their hope for the cleansing from all of their sin is found in the blood of the Lamb. Like Paul, we can say such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Lord, that is our testimony tonight. It is your work that has washed us and sanctified us and justified us. And Lord, we would pray that you would help us to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, that we would be known like Abel was, Abel the righteous. Lord, may we be known as the righteous ones in the earth. Lord, give us grace to plead the blood over our sins. Give us grace to lay hold of Christ and to keep laying hold of Christ and to make much of Christ, because he is our only standing before thee. Lord, help us in this next week. Lord, give us such grace. And Lord, as we are confronted with the race of men like Cain, men and women who are fighting with Thee, Lord, give us pity and mercy and grace toward them, that we would share with them the gospel, knowing that there's no man, no woman that we meet that You can't bring into the kingdom. Lord, we pray that for our relatives. We pray that for our children. We pray that for those in our families that are unsaved, those in the workplace that are unsaved. We know that there's no man, no woman that we meet that You cannot save. Lord, we pray that You would do so for the glory of Thy great name. Lord, we ask that You would go with us as we go to our homes tonight, that You would make us effective witnesses in the earth. And Lord, we pray for those that hear the gospel tonight and are unsaved. Lord, may that gospel ring in their hearts until they come and embrace it. May indeed it cause them consternation. May indeed it take away their peace. Lord, take away their ability to sleep. Until this night, they come and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, do that gracious work. It is Thy work, and we call upon Thee to do it for the glory of Thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.